Will you pray with me? Father, thank you that you are a God that loves to comfort. God, we know who we are. We certainly know we deserve those first 39 chapters of Isaiah, but yet we get the last chapters, Lord. We get you wanting good for us, wanting to restore us, rejoicing over us. And we thank you so very much for who you are. And Lord, that when you tell us to behold you, all we see is good, because that's all you are. You're pure, you're holy, and you're perfect. And you call us yours. So tonight, Lord, may we be just clay in your hands, softened for you to do the work that you want to do in each one of us. And thank you. Praise you. Your work is always good. In Jesus' name. Amen. Good evening. This message was kind of a little bit different for me. It was kind of a challenge because the best part's at the end. You know, so as I was working on it, it's like I had to pace myself because I love the beginning parts too, but it was like, don't, you know, sell everyone short at the end part. So saying that, knowing this is the evening study too, don't fade on me and think, start going, okay, she's only going to be a little bit longer. I'm going to get pumped up more, hopefully, as we get going. I've heard it said that one of the purposes of a prophet was to afflict the comfortable and to comfort the afflicted. And I would agree with that. And last week, as we looked at Isaiah 1, we saw Isaiah afflicting the comfortable. And now we are going to see him comforting the afflicted. And I think that's a primary role of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? To cause us to understand our sin. And often to do that, he has to afflict us or bring trials into our life. But when we get it, see, he moves on to comforting. He's not into afflicting us past us getting it. As soon as we get it and confess and repent, then it's, all right, let's move into the comforting part. And what a glorious God he is for doing that. I often say sometimes when I'll say to someone, don't comfort someone until they feel afflicted. Because sometimes we comfort too fast, don't we? But once someone confesses their sin, then we can say, all right, you know what? God's got comfort for you. God's got forgiveness for you. We have in the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, chapters of warning. Isaiah trying to afflict the comfortable, to warn them that if they remained comfortable with their sin, affliction would come. So over and over again, he warned, if Judah didn't repent, they would find themselves in the same captivity as the northern kingdom. And so we see in chapter 39, the chapter right before chapter 40, kind of a summary of what Isaiah had been telling them in these 39 chapters. He says to Judah, behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. Now, in Isaiah 40, we find them waiting for that time to come. And you know what that's like. You know, you find yourself in a trial, whether because of consequences or just because the way of this life, this world is. And you begin entertaining thoughts much like Israel did. And we find in, if you look at verse 27 in chapter 40, we think much like Israel did. And God challenged them because he presented himself, as we will see, so well. And what a mighty, wonderful God he is. And then he says, so why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God. In other words, why aren't you paying any attention to my life, Lord? Do you notice that I'm hurting? And Israel is claiming God doesn't care. We're stuck in this place in history, in this place of captivity, and God doesn't even care. And chapter 40 is filled with incredibly good news when you look at how they were scared and how they're facing captivity and facing the great nation of Assyria had already come against them. They'd won, sort of, but Assyria had taken away some of the people. Now they know Babylon is going to come against them. And then you read something like Isaiah 40. And what incredible words. It would be like Daniel, you know, finding the prophecy of Isaiah earlier where he said the captivity will last 70 years. I mean, can you imagine being in captivity and all of a sudden finding that and just going, wow, give me a calendar. It's almost up. God said it's almost up. You know, and here we have all this prediction of judgment over and over again, and to find Isaiah 40, God wants to comfort his people. God wants to do good. God wants to strengthen his people. Wow, this is incredible news. They didn't want the trial they were about to face. We don't want the trials that we face or that we're in, but we don't want to be like them and say, where's God? God doesn't even know or pay attention to what's happening to me. See, maybe you're saying that like Israel did, or maybe you've said it before. And maybe you're really wondering, just why do the promises at the end of this chapter of strength seem so distant? But even when we say that, it's like, I don't feel the strength of the Lord. But there's something in us, isn't there? Those that have, of us that are saved, it's like, but I know it's true. I know it's true. So there's something in us that gets stirred of, okay, I want that. And I'm not going to give up till I'm walking in the truth of these promises. See, because God said it, and I want us to remember that this evening, that when God says something, we can rest, we can wait. But we ask, why am I not experiencing it? And the chapter starts out with God saying to Isaiah, comfort my people. And then the following 30 verses are the basis of why we can find comfort in the midst of any captivity or trial. Because he gives us truths. And see, comfort comes in believing truths. So, you know, God can give us truths. There's no comfort in just the facts of the Word of God. The comfort comes in believing them and assimilating them into our lives. So first of all, to walk in the truths of this chapter, we've got to know the heart behind it. God gives Isaiah a very different message than Isaiah had been pronouncing. God had intended this message in Isaiah 40 and the following chapters all along. As he's predicting the judgment in the first 39 chapters, he already knows. But I'm going to restore my people. I love my people. I'm going to do all this to bring my people back. So what was his message? Because now is the time for this message. Comfort, yes. Comfort my people. I like thinking sometimes when I read something, it's like, I wonder how God said it to Isaiah. And I started thinking, and this is just me, but I thought, Isaiah had been saying, whoa, 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 you know, for 39 chapters. And all of a sudden God says, comfort. Yes, Isaiah, that's what I said. Comfort my people. Isaiah, yes, comfort my people. And then we talked about those last two words, my people, last time when we met, how important it is that we see ourselves as God's people. God does what he does because we are his people. People, and he declares about you and about me, she's mine. So the first thing, if we want to walk in comfort or no comfort, is just simply to know God's a comforter. When you and I hurt, we go to so many different places to fill the needs in our life, to comfort us. And God is saying right here, comfort my people, give them my comfort. In 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4, Paul wrote, blessed be the God of our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. And so we got to know God is the God of comfort. If I need comfort, I should go to God. We can determine here in Isaiah 40 that these people are in a place where they need to be comforted. And God wants to come alongside them and meet that need because he alone is able. See, remember his understanding is unsearchable. He gets you. He gets me. You know, who else does really, really know you? God. That's why he can be our comforter, because he knows how to come alongside us and he knows exactly how we hurt. He knows exactly what we need to be soothed and comforted. So what are the things Judah and you and I need to know to experience this comfort? Besides knowing that God is our comforter, we need to know that our warfare is ended. That was the first piece of information given to Judah. Warfare is ended. You will be set free from captivity. They hadn't been set free yet, but God speaking through Isaiah, just as he had been about their looming captivity, their freedom was just as sure. And God saw them as already set free, just as he does with you and with me. So, warfare's ended, battle's done. The battle, and what comfort that should be to you and to me. The battle's done over your soul. Jesus has got it. There's no battle over it anymore. Satan can't take it away from you. What glorious news. Our iniquity is pardoned. The debt has been satisfied. No more payment would ever be needed. They didn't have to fear that. See, we don't have to fear it. Is that comforting to you? And then our sin is completely paid for. We're told that Judah had received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, as your homework stated, double doesn't mean twice the amount, but rather the sense of equal to. Like, I just took this piece of paper and I put one side sin, and equal to all the sin that you and I have committed is the payment has been made for it. So it's taken care of it. It's like a mirrored image. He's saying it's all been paid for. It is taken care of. The payment equaled the cost. And isn't that good news? You know, what if I had this and, you know, all your sins and the payment was ripped about right here? And say, well, you know what? You got to cover the rest. But now, he says, it's all been taken care of. Jesus paid our cost completely. The people's iniquity had been so taken care of that God now delighted in restoring them. You know, you just have to see his heart that, all right, you've paid. And he hates that part. He says, now comfort my people. Those are really, really comforting words. And then look at verse 4. A cry was to go out. Now, Eastern kings, when they would go from one city to another, they would send a herald out before them. And their job was not only to pronounce the coming of the king, but their job was to make the way straight, to make causeways or valleys or even waters and level. And here's a picture of a causeway. And just I was just kind of fun finding it, but... you know, to be able to get from one point of this lake to the other, a causeway had to be made. And so this was the job of the herald. And then we're to walk in those paths that have been prepared by him. God makes the causeways, and look at verse 4. Every valley shall be exalted. So valley goes down like this to make it walkable. Says valleys are going to come up, and he's going to make the mountains and the hills low. He's going to level everything out. Crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. Isaiah 42:16 says, I will bring the blind by a way they did not know. I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked places straight. These things I will do for them, and not forsake them. So if we want comfort, we've got to remind ourselves, God will make the crooked places straight. That is his comforting word. Looking at this whole chapter, God's intent is comfort. So we look through everything that he's saying. What is he saying that should bring comfort in my life? And he says, I'll make the crooked places straight. And then we have to choose to walk in those paths that he has made for us, because that's where the comfort lies. And verse 5 reminds us of the comfort of Jesus coming in glory and majesty. God's glory will be revealed. That's supposed to be comforting. Throughout Scripture, we are told that we can be comforted in the fact that Jesus is coming again. If you remember in 1 Thessalonians, Paul was writing about Jesus coming again, and then he said, comfort one another with these words. So knowing Jesus is coming to get us should be comforting, and that one day his glory will be revealed. All flesh will see it. And look at what he's to cry out in verses 6 to 8. All flesh, all people, are as grass. What does grass do? It withers, doesn't it? And the loveliness, our loveliness, is like a flower of the field. What are we told about the loveliness of a flower of the field? It fades. Now, remember again, what is this chapter about? Comfort. Do you find comfort in the fact that your life is fading and withering away? No. When you're younger, you think, oh, that's so far away. Yeah, that's fine. I don't care. You know, as we get older, it's like, whoa, I really am fading. I am withering away here. But see, all that you and I would get this is a comforting statement. Because when we get that life is short, we have a short touch on it, a light touch on it. But when we think it's long and it lasts forever, you know, it's going to, we hang on and we want so much. But he says we get comfort in knowing this life is short. So life is brief. But look at the contrasting word in verse 9, but. You see, if we stop with the thinking just life is short, that may not be that comforting. Life is fleeting, but there's something that lasts forever, and it's the Word of God. The people had lost their purpose and their focus, and they were seeing their lives through their captivity, and Isaiah was to remind them that God had made them some promises, promises that would bring them comfort to them in their captivity. See, what happens when we're in a trial? It just seems like it's going to last forever, right? And you get like that, and they had 70 years of this. And Isaiah comes and it's short. But remember God's promises and remember his word. It stands forever. His promises are true because they're God's word. So we find comfort in that, the fact that God's word stands forever. Now, every once in a while I will say to you something like I read in my devotions last week or yesterday. And why do I do that? I don't do it so you say, wow, Kathy does devotions. I hope you know I do devotions. That's not why I do it. I do it so you see the importance of devotions, because I get to do something that probably none of you do, and that is I get to pour into studying each of these chapters before I teach. It takes a lot of time, but you know what? I get more out of my devotions than I get when I study, because my devotion time is my love time with Jesus, and it's just different. And so, well, I say this to you because I want you to know how sweet devotional time can be. And I always journal. And when I say always, I always. Because I've learned that as I reflect on what the Lord shows me when I read a chapter, that's what kind of helps me to be able to teach. And so last week I was in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. And in 2 Timothy we are given what Paul calls a faithful saying. In other words, you can depend on this one. And of course, we can depend on everything God says, but he's really pointing it out. This is a faithful saying. And what he says is, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Now, I want to stop there. The verse 13 continues. But so far, that's logical, isn't it? I mean, that makes sense to my mind, my sense of rightness. You know, if I die with him, I get to live with him. If I endure, if I'm patient, then I get to reign with him. If I deny him, he'll deny me. No brainer. But then Paul continued to write, if we're faithless, he remains faithful. Now that doesn't make sense to me. See, in line of what was just said, it should say, if we're faithless, then he will be faithless too. But why can't he do that? Because he cannot deny himself. He cannot deny who he is. See, you and I can do that. I can be faithful one day and faithless another. But God can't do that. And so we have in this fact that the Word of God stands forever and can be relied on because he can't deny himself. No matter what you and I act like, he will be faithful. And then I read in Titus, Paul wrote, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. I look back at Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make good? Has anyone ever promised you something and they didn't keep the promise? You know, and you might have gone to them and said, you promised. You know, you said you would do that. And sometimes they look at you like, well, yeah, so what? Or they say, yeah, but you did this. You were faithless, so I'm faithless. Or they justify what they did. But see, God can't do that. When God says something in his word, he said it. And he's going to stand by it because he cannot do otherwise. That's just who he is. The word of God stands forever. As I was typing this yesterday, I thought of the Twin Towers and how they went down on 9/11. And been to New York, you know, you can see could see the Twin Towers from just about anywhere in the city. And all of a sudden, those magnificent buildings were just taken down by the enemy. But the Word of God cannot be knocked down because it's made by this powerful God that will spend the rest of the verses in this chapter describing himself. So Isaiah is reminding the people, God said it. You can trust what God says. God said you will not remain in captivity, so you won't. Psalm 119:50 says, this is my comfort and my affliction, for your word has given me life. So God is bigger than everything. That should comfort us. And then look at what is to be pronounced in verse 9. Again, remember, this is how we experience God's comfort. Behold your God. See, as they're in that place of despair, God says, behold your God. In other words, look at me. Look at who I am. And verses 10 and 11 tell us what it will be like when Jesus established his kingdom. That awesome presence of both his power and his gentleness. Notice in verse 10, his reward is with him. Revelation 22:12 says, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. And then Isaiah says in Isaiah 62:11, indeed the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world, say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. And again, behold, his reward is with him, and his work is before him. Now, this work that is before him is the work that he plans to reward. The work done by you and by me. He sees it. But the work done by you and me in his power for his glory. He says, I see it, and I will reward it. So he rewards for doing his work. We should find comfort in that. The fact of Jesus coming, establishing his reign, and rewarding us should be a comfort to us. And then in verses 12 and 13, proclaim some of God's creative powers, the size of his scope. You know, we know God's spirit, but we don't understand that. We don't get that. So very often the Bible explains God in ways that we understand. And he reminds us, he measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. The waters, all the waters of the earth in the hollow of his hand. He measured the heavens with a span. Now, a span is the distance between the thumb and the top of your little finger. Now, if I was to measure the span of this podium, it would be 1, 2, 3, 4, probably 5 spans. Now, you probably don't want me to say if I were to measure across this room, you'd all say, that's going to take a little bit too long. We really do love our group time. So I'm not going to do that, but God measured the span of heavens with his hand. And so he's trying to get us to get how big he is. He measured the heavens with a span. He calculated the dust of the earth in a measure. We're amazed sometimes that when we think about God numbered the hairs on your head. That's remarkable, isn't it? And now we see here, he calculated the dust of the earth really in a basket. He's weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. What's huge to us, see, is minute to him. And then we find out that God is wiser than everyone. We see comfort comes from understanding that his mind, his wisdom, is way beyond our thinking. No one can direct him or counsel him or instruct him or teach him or show him understanding. He's got it all. He's 100% in all of the facets of wisdom and knowledge and understanding. This all-wise God calls you mine. And Paul not only found comfort in this, he found it to be a great reason to rejoice. Because Paul wrote in Romans 11:33-36, he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him?" And then he stops, you know, just meditating on that, and he goes, "For of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." And then look in verse 15. We're invited to behold again. Really pay attention. Take it in. Verse 12 spoke of God calculating the dust of the earth in a measure. But look at what he calls the nations. He calls them a drop in the bucket. A drop in a bucket. And then he calls them small dust on scales. You know what he's talking about there? You know, scales had to be perfectly balanced. And when there was dust on the scales, it didn't even matter. It didn't even affect anything. The nations of the world were just small dust to God. Nothing. Insignificant. He declared in verse 17, "All nations are as nothing and worthless before him." And now what's the chapter that follows Isaiah 40? Okay, good. You're paying attention. Isaiah 41 contains one of our favorite verses, doesn't it? Isaiah 41:10, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold you in my righteous right hand." These words were written to, see, the people of Judah as they're losing their confidence to fight other nations. They'd been losing over and over and over again. And they were afraid. And so in chapter 41, God says, "Fear not, don't be dismayed." Now this word dismayed is similar to fear, but it's just got a little bit different sense to it. It has a sense of regarding something in a way that it causes you to be bewildered or amazed by it. So in a positive sense, you can say, "Wow, I was really dismayed by the parade that just went by. It was just incredible." But in the negative sense, as it's meant here, it's to give something more value than it should have. It gives them a power to cause someone to be full of fear. And Isaiah is saying here, God is saying here, don't be dismayed. Don't give these nations the power to cause you to be full of fear. Because they're a drop in the bucket to me. And God tells you and me, be not dismayed. Don't look at our surrounding circumstances or possibilities and give them power to make us fearful. Why? Look at his reason. I am with you. I am your God. See, that's why he told Isaiah to tell the people, behold your God. Because he's saying some incredible things here. Fear not, don't be afraid. Why? Because I'm your God. Look at me, look at who I am, is what he is saying. Consider who your God is. And then God said at the end of verse 15, look, he lifts up the isles. That's a very little thing, speaking of himself. And I'm not sure what that meant, but, you know, to just think of God has that power to just slip his hand under Maui and just lift it right up. It's no big deal for him. And verse 16, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beast sufficient for a burnt offering. Now, Lebanon had lots of wood and lots of animals. So all he is saying here is, if you want to try putting all the wood and all the animals together and sacrificing to me, they will be insufficient to pay for your sin. Because only God can pay for our sins. So God is more powerful than everything. Now the next three verses speak of idol worship, and so we could have the tendency to just dismiss that. The last phrase of verse 20, it just always makes me smile because I think of this idea of an image being constructed in a way that it won't totter. But don't we do that? You know, we find something and we think it has the power to give us pleasure or to satisfy us. And so we take this special effort to make sure it lasts, to make sure it doesn't fall over, to prop it up. I love doing word studies, and I just got stuck on this word, totter. And I had to look up the Hebrew definition. But then I also like to look at where else is it used in the Bible. And it's most often translated as the word move. David used it in Psalm 62:6. He said, he only, speaking of God, is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. I shall not totter. Why? Because God's his rock, and God's not going to totter. And when we look to the rock and behold the rock, we will not totter either. So I wrote God last. You could have a lot of different titles, but I just kind of got stuck on that last night. God last. And I love the challenge to us in verse 21. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? What a challenge. And then I want to read verses 22 to 26 all together because it's so powerful. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted, scarcely shall they be sown, scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth, when he will also blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and see who has created these things, who brings out their hosts by number. He calls them by name, by the greatness of his might, and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. God sits above the earth, above the circle of the earth. Now, at the time of this writing, everyone thought the world was flat. And God tells Isaiah, tell him I sit above the circle of the earth. How did he know that? Because he made it. He knew the earth was round. He sits above it. And from the perspective of sitting in the heavens, the inhabitants of the earth are like grasshoppers. I don't know if you remember, it's been probably 20, 25 years now, Shirley MacLaine, actress, very into New Age. And there's a story about her going out, standing on the beach, and standing there and going, I am God. I am God. And I heard someone say, God's saying to Gabriel, hey, look down there, look at her, you know. And from God's perspective, sitting on the circle of the earth and his throne, she looked like, I am God, you know. And that's what they look like. That's what the enemies of God look like to him. Remember when the spies came back from the promised land and were intimidated by the size of the people? Numbers 13:33 says, "There we saw the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." And it's like God's reminding the people, remember when you felt like you were grasshoppers in the sight of the giants in the promised land? These giants are grasshoppers to me. And then who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in? Consider Psalm 102, verses 25 to 26. "Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are a work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they all will grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed." And then Revelation 6:14. "Then the sky receded as a scroll when it was rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place." He stretched out the heavens, and one day he's just going to roll it all up. That's our God. So God has control over everything. And then God puts forth that challenge in verse 27 in light of all he is and will always be. Why? "Why do you say my way is hidden from the Lord and my just claim is passed over by my God?" In other words, why do you say God left me? Why do you say you don't matter to God? And God has spent several verses reminding his people that when they behold him, they will see an all-powerful, all-wise, all-caring God who keeps his word forever. So he says to me, why would you say that you don't matter to me? Look at the words of verse 28, words from God to his people, people who claimed he had forgotten them, but in reality, they had forgotten him. And what did he say? "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, shall mount up with wings like eagles, shall run and not be weary, and shall walk and not faint." Those words comfort you? The one who never faints and never is weary, the one whose understanding is unsearchable, he's established these things. And he says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard who I am?" See, God is not only a God who is, he is a God who does something about who he is. He's Jehovah. See, Jehovah is a self-existent God who needs nothing and no one to exist or to be. And yet, Jehovah also means the becoming one. He is the one that becomes what you and I need, even though he does not need us. So in all his power and all his wisdom, look at verse 29, he gives power to the weak, and he gives strength to those who have no might. Verse 30 reminds us that even the youth shall faint and be weary and utterly fall or totter. That's just a reminder to us of the kind of strength that God's talking about here. It's not the kind of strength that comes from youth. See, if you look at this chapter and think, that's what I want. You know, I don't want to be tired at the end of the day. You know, I want to be able to run a race and not feel like I'm going to fall on my face. Then fold up your Bible and go home, because God's not talking about that kind of strength. Israel didn't need that kind of strength. They were hurting, their souls were hurting, and they needed their souls to be strengthened. And that's what this is promising us. Physical weakness, most of that is just cured by a good night's sleep and some good food and some good exercise. And just about anybody can have that. But this strength that God is promising is for people who choose to do something. It's a something for people who choose to wait, and not just wait, but wait on the Lord. So what's the result or the fruit of waiting on the Lord? It's the promise of Isaiah 31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. All this. See, all these 30 verses to get to this place right here. The great comfort we have in the fact that our strength can be renewed. So much so that we will be able to do these things. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. In other words, gain new strength. And this is important. It has the idea of changing clothes, taking off old clothes and putting on new, not just making the old clothes better. Philippians 4:13 tells us, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And sometimes we read that and think, that's what I need him to do. I need him to take me and make me stronger. But see what he's saying here, I can do all things through Christ who gives me his strength. And this is this renewed strength that is promised to us. It means an exchange strength. In other words, we're exchanging. Those who wait on the Lord know something. I don't want to deal with my strength. I want to give my weakness to the Lord and take on his. Consider Paul. Remember, he was so weakened by that thorn in the flesh. And Jesus' response to him was, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, the strength of Jesus is made perfect or complete or best accomplished when we're weak. Do we believe that? Just this week, I was talking to a friend that she's got a really good walk with the Lord, but she's a terrible waiter. And we're all terrible waiters, but she's really bad. And I told her, I said, you know, God's probably got you in this place because you are such a lousy waiter. And you're going to learn some things. And she took it from me. As we talked about it, it was interesting because as she was kind of justifying what she was doing, and I was agreeing with her, really, is she said, but if I knew what he was going to do, I would be stronger. I'm weak right now because I don't know what God is doing. That doesn't make sense. And of course it doesn't, does it? You know, it's like, if he'd only tell me what he was going to do, I could relax and then I'd be strong. But that's not what the Bible tells us. It says we get strong when we depend on his strength. Psalm 27:14 says, David says this, and David had to wait a lot. But what did he learn? He said, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Oh, how many times David got ahead of God and didn't wait. And now he's saying here, I learned my lesson. Wait on the Lord. And then Paul continues his reaction after Jesus said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. He said, therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. And the strength that God promises to those who wait on him is the power or the capacity or the ability to perform something that he has called us to do. See, really stop and think about this. How many of you can say that's true? There's been times in my life where I know God has strengthened me, and it wasn't me. And he enabled me to get through a situation that I know I couldn't have got through without him. And we say, I see you shaking your heads. And see, this is the kind of strength that Isaiah 40 is talking about. This kind of strength to stand when everything is trying to knock us down, and not just stand, but to run and walk during these times, and not be weary and not faint. And then he says, shall mount up with wings as eagles. Now the word mount suggests moving kind of from a lower place to a higher place. But wings speaks of growing feathers. are putting forth new feathers. And so we've got that exchange sense again. The Septuagint, which is taking a Hebrew word, which Isaiah is Hebrew, and translating it into the Greek, translates it this way: they shall put forth new feathers like eagles. Those who wait upon the Lord shall put forth new feathers like eagles. Had this in your homework. Psalm 103:5, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. An eagle was said to molt or lose feathers in preparation for new. And then we're told those who wait on the Lord shall run and not be weary. When we keep ourselves in the love of God, as Jude 1:21 exhorts us, we can get tired, but we don't get weary. See, weary includes discouragement. It's an exhaustion because of the hardness of life. And those who wait on the Lord, we don't need to be held down by that kind of weariness. And then shall walk and not faint. Now, faint is a giving up. It's that I'm done feeling. Those who wait on the Lord can stand fast rather than faint or totter. Now, those are the promised results of waiting on the Lord. So, I say, I want that. You probably say, I want that too. But what if I told you that, picture a swimming pool, and floating in the middle of the swimming pool was a plate of your favorite kind of food. And then also floating in the pool was your favorite drink, and floating in the pool was a kind of a lounge chair where you could just kick back and enjoy your favorite food and drink. Now, I know right now it's getting cold, so you're thinking, that doesn't sound good to me at all, but take yourself back a couple months or a week, and you'll know what I'm talking about. And so you say, I want that. And I flippantly said to you, well, all you got to do is jump in and swim and get it. But say you've never been swimming before. You'd come to me and go, okay, that sounds good, but how do I swim? And see, we take something like Isaiah 40 and say, well, you want your strength renewed? You want to run and not be weary? All you got to do is wait. And we say, well, I want that, but how do I wait? Because it's not happening in my life. So where's the disconnect? I want this. You tell me to wait. I don't know what wait is. Because we just throw that phrase around so flippantly. And see, the key to unlocking this spiritual strength that we so want is this one little word: wait. Wait on the Lord. Now, the meaning of this word, and this is so important, is the word wait means to bind or twist together a cord, several cords. So the purpose or process of making a rope, just picture this, or a cord, twisting and weaving several threads together to make a rope, something strong. We know in Ecclesiastes 4:12 it says a threefold cord, three pieces woven together, is not quickly broken. But see, this word weight implies weaving together more threads than just three. See, a piece of string can't lift much, can it? But a rope can lift quite a bit. And the literal meaning of this word weight is it implies strength through numbers. So the more strands in your rope, the greater its strength. Now, this word weight has been translated hope or to expect. It's an attitude of expectation that something will happen. Now, to put it all together. So waiting is, as God told us to do in verse 9 here, is really beholding our God. Beholding him in a sense of his attributes and his promises. So waiting is really taking each thread of his character. You know, he's Jehovah. He's the becoming one. Here's one thread. He's creator. He's Elyon, he's sovereign, and you're weaving them together. And then you have the promises, I will never leave you or forsake you. You know, and you're weaving all of these threads together, and it makes a cord. And what the definition of weight is that cord that holds, because we've woven together all the promises and the character of God. So when we're waiting on him, we're doing that. We're not sitting and weaving. We're mounting up with wings as eagles. We're running. We're walking. But as we're doing that, we are depending on, looking to all these things about the Lord, all woven together, that are holding us while we're doing things. And that's what this wait means. So when we wait on the Lord, we've taken all of his characteristics and his promises and we've woven them together and we're holding on to them as we run. And when we hold on to the character of God and the promises of God and we run, we're not weary, because those things are holding us and keeping us from being discouraged and being taken down. And this is what waiting on the Lord is. Faith in who God is and what he's promised conquers weariness and keeps us from tottering, doesn't it? I mean, we know that. Spurgeon said this: some are in a desperate hurry to have the bird in the hand, for they regard the Lord's promises as a bird in the bush, not likely to be theirs. Therefore, they do not wait. I want what's right in front of me. And God says, trust my promises, trust my character. I read a story about a ship captain who led the Greeks in what's called the famous Battle of Salamis. Now, who's heard of the battle? You have. All right. Eric has heard. I have not heard of it. And it said the famous battle, and I thought, I'm an idiot, you know. And so I Googled it, and interesting, it is called the battle that saved or delivered Greece. It's a big deal. And like I said, I'd never heard about it. But in this battle, for some unknown reason to the shipmates, the captain was not engaging in the battle. He's letting his ship just sit there. And they thought, all right, in the morning he's going to do something. And they're watching him, and he does nothing. He's just waiting. And so they finally started accusing him of treason. What's this guy doing? And he waited. And he waited till 9 o'clock. And at 9 o'clock, all of a sudden, this wind started blowing the ship and giving it that extra push right into the battle that he needed. He waited. And Greece was delivered. And see, we need to wait, because God delivers us when we wait. He trusted in the fact that he knew right around 9 o'clock in the morning the winds blow. And we need to trust that cord is, I know God will come through. And I'm going to wait on him till he keeps his promise, because he's promised he would, because God said. You and I may be weak like grass, or feeble like sheep, or insignificant as dust, minute as a grasshopper. But when we trust in the Lord, we get to exchange all of that, and we get to be eagles and runners, working on the mighty power of the one who never, ever faints or gets weary. And so God gives perfect strength. And you put that whole list together, and God says, find comfort in these things. And as you look at these things, it's find comfort in who he is. And weave those strands together, and we will find ourselves women that are strong, that run and aren't weary, and walk and don't faint. Let's pray. Father, praise you. Thank you so much that this is a sure promise. When we wait on you, our strength will be renewed. Lord, when we wait on you, we won't be pulled down by the things that are designed to make us weary. Get tired, but not discouraged, not feeling like giving up, because you're holding us. And God, when we hang on to your rope of hope, we will not totter. And we want to stand fast for you. So cause this chapter to just go deep inside our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship this God of all comfort. You know, in the first song that we sang, that phrase of like a rose that comes alive every spring. I thought of this morning when we were singing it. Is if you've been by my office, Terry Alford from our fellowship made a little garden for me around my birthday. And what was interesting is she planted this rose bush, and she planted in the summer. My birthday is the first part of September, and there were no roses on this rose bush. And I kind of thought, oh, this is, you know, roses come alive every spring, and they bloom throughout the summer. And I said something to her, and she said, oh, no, this rose bush blooms in the first of the spring, and it blooms in the fall. And I said, how do you know that? And she said, well, the tag says so. And so, you know, November came, and sure enough, my bush was full of roses. And she came to me and said, I told you, the tag said so. And so we rely on things like the tag, and yet, you know, we can come to one another and say, you know, I need comfort. Well, God's a God of all comfort. Well, how do you know? Because he said so. Well, I feel like God left me. Oh, no, he's never going to leave you. He'll never forsake you. Well, how do you know that? Because he said so. Well, I need rest. I'm tired. Oh, go to God. He takes care of that. How do you know? Because he said so. And see, this is what Isaiah 40 is all about. God says, look at me. Listen to me. I said so. You know, I'm weary. I need rest. Oh, wait on the Lord. Oh, no. You know, that not that answer. How do you know that'll work? How do you know waiting on the Lord will make me strong? Because God said so. And we've got to remind ourselves, God said so. So it's true. Secondly, they were going into this season of no Bible study, and we all know what happens to us when we don't have Bible study. So I've got a challenge for you, those of you that have smartphones. During our time right before Pastor's Wives Retreat, we decided that we needed to remind ourselves to pray every day for Pastor's Wives Retreat. So we set our smartphones to just remind us, put a reminder in every day at a certain time, pray for Pastor's Wives Retreat. I can tell you I would have forgotten to do it if I wouldn't have had that reminder. So my challenge to you is put a reminder on your smartphone that says, behold your God. And just every day at that time, stop for a minute and behold him and take a couple of those threads and weave them together in your cord and watch how strong you are at the end of this season. God bless you.